وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. ما بعد. Translation: the praise is due only to Allah, and I bear witness in open testimony that Muhammad, there's only one God worthy of worship, and that Muhammad is his last and final messenger. And having said that, I'd like to welcome everybody and all of our guests here and also online to our program. And you're listening to Islam tomorrow, and we're broadcasting live, L-I-V-E live, all the way from Purdue University. And we got quite a crowd here today. It's kind of surprised you in the afternoon. Everybody would fight the weather to come out here just to see an old man talk about a religion. Isn't that something? Amazing. Well, we want to be sure you know that you're most welcome and that we'll get the program started here now. And we ask Allah to, you know, bless our efforts and make what we do something good for Him and for His religion. Amen. Now, to begin with, we had already a discussion, so I need to recap that a little bit so that we'll be prepared to handle this second part. And in review, what we said last night in our program was that the religion of Islam is based on something amazing, which is a verb rather than a noun, because this is the foundation. The noun is, of course, the name of the religion coming with Muhammad 1400 years ago. But the verb, or the action of Islam, is the subject, and it makes it a strange religion, because it's not named after a man, a person, a place, or a thing. Whereas in other religions, you find this very frequently to be the case. As an example, Buddhism is named for Buddha. Hinduism is named for a place, Hindustan. And then, of course, Judaism is named for a tribe of Israel, one of the 12 tribes, which was Judah. Christianity is its name now from Christ, the Messiah. And Islam is not having this kind of a noun. Although some of the Muslim scholars over the centuries, and those who wrote about Islam as well, used the term Mohammedans, and this was something used even up until recently, in the last few decades, because I found it to be in some of the dictionaries, because the dictionary would say Islam, Mohammedism. Okay, so very clearly this was something that has been used in the past, although it doesn't really represent the correct picture of Islam. And as we said, it's a verb, so that means it's an action or something that you do. And what would be that action? How would we understand it? Well, you have to look at the Arabic from the root, seen, lam, means, salama. Immediately, the one who knows the Arabic language, it immediately says something, submission. It also implies that, in other words, salam, salama, salam, which is peace. So very frequently we hear, especially amongst the Muslims today, who will say in one word, tell me what is Islam, and they say, peace. But like many of the things, when you try to translate them, you're not even translating the word correctly, but also you're not giving the correct picture of the deeper meaning of Islam. Because Islam is not meaning peace as in the 70s when people stand on street corners and hold up two fingers, you know, and put like little flowers on their face and hold flowers out, peace, peace. And Jane Fonda wanted to get everybody out of Vietnam. You remember all that kind of stuff. Okay. That is not what Islam is about. Man. But at the same time, we need to know that there is something in Islam that calls for peace, but it's a peace between the one doing the Islam and the one who Islam is being done to, because it describes the relationship between two. Neither party is mentioned, but it's assumed. The Islam is to submit, surrender, obey unconditionally and in sincerity and in peace. And it's understood immediately to be that verb or action or behavior condition between the created and the creator. This is very, very simple in Arabic language to understand that word. It doesn't leave any ambiguity at all. If you are an Arab speaker and you heard it, you know that's what it means. It contains aslam, salam, salama,
and it's clear what you're talking about. Islam. Okay. If you understand that, that would mean then that anyone who recognizes there's a God and was trying to do this between them and God would naturally be one of who Islam's up. But they don't use an S in the Arabic accent. He performs the Islam, so he's a Islamiyya. That might be a way to use that, Islamiyya, because that would be Arabic. But more appropriately, the one who does it is a one who mu Islam, Muslim. Because mim or mu comes before the verb to describe the one performing the action. It's as simple as that. Did I lose anybody? No? Hey, of course, this is the university, higher learning and all the rest of it. So, but just to make it real easy, and I do this for the benefit of those who may be listening to us, and it looks like we got a pretty good crowd here, so just to say that if a person in English does something, we put er after the verb to show the action that they're doing. And one of the ones I like to mention is talk, because that's what I do, talk. Talk, er. Er is the suffix added to the verb to show the one performing the action. Walk, or something I don't do enough of. Eat, or something I do too much of. Okay. Think, or something we could all do more of. Think, or and we don't even need to go there. But so now we will look to the Arabic, and we will see that there are many verbs, of course, in Arabic. In fact, the whole entire structure of Arabic language is based on these roots, and then they grow into verbs, and quickly they turn into the things that are happening. It's a very beautiful language, very structured. One of the words would be, let's use the word jihad. I like that. I like that word. One who does jihad would be a jihader, if you want to use the English term. But in English, we're going to put, in Arabic, we're going to put the mim or mu in front of it, and he is a mujahid. And the plural mujahideen. And this is a word you've seen in the newspaper, so you know that. Mujahid. And by the way, while we're on that subject, jihad is to do a struggle, a supreme struggle, a very difficult job, and it implies immediately to strive against evil within ourselves, within our society, and to overcome that even when society is breaking down to hold together and work together against terrorism. So jihad, simply said, is a struggle against evil, even up to the level of terrorism. Next, if somebody prays, formal worship, I don't want to use the word pray because pray is dua in Arabic language. When you put your hands together, oh God help me, you know, of course Muslims is this way. We're more like beggars, we put our hands this way. Instead of lacing them together. But in this is dua or prayer. We have something that's called worship, salat. And this worship is something ordained by God. He wants you to stand a certain way, bow a certain way, and fall on your face a certain way. Mentioned also, not only the Quran talking about it, but the Old and New Testament talking about those who are very religious do this kind of salat or worship. And one, a person salat is not a salater, he's musalli. He's the one who does salat. We have something that calls the people to the prayer. That's called the Adhan. Call to the prayer. Adhan. So the one who does it would be a Mu'adhin. Mu'adhin. Another word we have. Travel. In Arabic, Safar. Sometimes when I'm traveling, I suffer. But we do have a word that comes from Safar. Safari. The word Safari comes from the Arabic word Safar. We use these spelled English letters S-A-F-R, suffer. We put a mu in front of it and we have the traveler. Mu, suffer. Mu, suffer. So if we have somebody who is Islam, then they would be a Muslim. That's where the word comes from. So if a person has no legs, can he be a walker? No. If he has no brain, he can be a politician, but he can't be a thinker. Just kidding. In Texas, we make a lot of jokes about politicians, don't let it upset you. Okay? But you can't be a thinker without a brain, okay? And likewise, a person in Arabic language is understood, if he does not do Islam, he is not a Muslim. So this is very clear right away that we have the clear way to describe something and it clearly states how it is. Now, could a person claim to be something he's not? Sure. A person can say, I'm charitable, and he never gives any money, but it doesn't make it charitable, does it? A person can say he's very honest and be a liar. Right?
So what we understand right away
is that people can say something, but that doesn't make it so. Likewise, they can say, my religion teaches me so and so, but that also doesn't really hold water. The way you judge a religion is not based on the people who claim to belong to it, but rather what does it teach? And what do you find in the teaching? And recently, we've had a lot of exposure to Islam, which is actually good, because I want people in the world to know about this religion called Islam. I want them to know real clear what it is and what it isn't. Because if you know what's Islam, then you can choose on your own if you like it or don't like it. But if you don't know what it is, then automatically you can't choose it, at least not for the right reason. Some people have come into Islam, didn't know what they were getting into, and after they got there, they said, whoa, this is not what I'm looking for. This happened, I saw it myself. And some people said, no, I don't want to be in Islam because it's something, and then they came to find out that it wasn't what they thought. And then later they became an Islam. I'm one of those people. I fall in that category. I was opposed to Islam because of what I had heard that was erroneous about it. So it's important that Islam should be known around the world, because all around the world people know there's something called Christianity. There isn't anybody on the earth that hasn't heard about something called Christianity. And that's good. They should know about these things. If they want to be a Christian, then they should have that option. Likewise, people know about what's capitalism. If they like to be rich, everybody knows about trying to get money.
If they want to do that, they should know what it's all about. What?
Makes sense?
We're just talking about something simple here.
So when we come to this subject of Islam, it is good that it is being propagated, at least by name, around the world. The problem is, of course, that the media which carries it is not necessarily leaning toward Islam whatsoever.
I could say that without any problem, right?
You know, for sure we're going to say that the media is not pro-Islam. And this is obvious when we see only bad. If you can only find bad about something this size, and Islam is rather large when you consider 1.5 billion adherents to this particular religion, you have to admit there must be somebody good out there. Could all be bad. How come we can't find even one subject somewhere saying, look what a nice thing this country did, this Muslim or this group of Muslims did. Now, I will say this, on a local level in America, you will find some nice articles about Islam. And this is because we have freedom of speech and freedom of the press in this country. And this morning's paper is testimony to that. How many of you saw today's paper? Did you see our... Huh? No, how about the one about our program last night? Because our program, they mentioned our program, and they also put our picture on there, and they were talking about what we said. And they quoted really exactly what I said. In fact, they actually corrected probably some of my poor English, so it was very nice. And I like that, because a lot of the universities where I go, they really do give nice testimony to what freedom of speech, freedom of press is all about. But at the same time, we have to say that in general, in the mega press that's out there from the, I made that up, by the way, mega press. I get credit for that. And if you realize that when you look to the things being mentioned in the media, there is really a tendency to lean toward this sensationalism of something called terrorism, and then try to bring Islam in the background as being the mystical force behind acts of terrorism. One of the clear examples our friend mentioned this just now is about the space shuttle Columbia that went on re-entry that blew up over Texas. Now, you were talking about that, right? Okay, then it's there. The subject is Columbia and it blew up, right? Burned up. But I guess it doesn't really much matter, but it's gone, right? They don't know what happened to it. They said that what I heard about was it entered into the atmosphere at a very high speed, something like 25,000 miles an hour. Did anybody hear? Huh? 12,000? Oh, I gave it double the value, didn't I? Okay, 12,000 miles an hour. And immediately, though, there was someone saying that because somebody from Israel happened to be on it, that, let's look into this, let's don't rule out it could be an act of terrorism, that maybe somebody shot a missile at something moving 12,000 miles an hour. I'm saying that, first of all, how is it you're immediately going to try to tie everything into something unless you have an agenda you're selling? Second of all, if these people, these so-called terrorists that are out here, have this kind of science and technology, wow, I don't think I'd be over there in Iraq trying to agitate them, would you? I don't know, because that's pretty far out technology. That is scary to imagine someone would take a horrible incident like this and immediately try to say something like this. But don't forget, when you're trying to sell an agenda, you use whatever you got. So this, now we'll go back to our main subject, which is talking about what we mentioned last night, was just to define what is Islam, what it is and what it's not. We mentioned that this was a relationship between two, the servant, which is, of course, the human being here. We're going to say we're created. Nobody here thinks they created themselves, do they? In fact, what I would like to do is take a little bit of a head count real quick. Do we have anybody here right now that's a Muslim? Do we have any Muslims here? Oh, let's go the other way. I can't count all that. Do we have anybody here that's not Muslim? Let me do that. One, two, where were we? Three? Only? Four? Okay. So we have, by the way, are you scared to be here with all these terrorists? Not yet. So, it's important, you know, for me to bring the message to those who don't know. So, and also for those of you who are Muslim, you should be paying attention because this is something that we hope will benefit you in delivering the message to the people. Because you have responsibility, and also in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you must remember, He will punish you. He will punish you if you play with His religion. If you don't play with it, and you're not allowed to say something that's not in the religion, you're not allowed to make jokes and fun, and you know that. And at the same time, when people ask you, you have to tell them the best of your ability. And that's some of what we're going to be talking about today in our little presentation, but I do want to be sure that we talk about the other end. I'm talking about the created side, which is human beings. Is there anybody here, by the way, that doesn't read God at all? Anybody? Okay. Because sometimes that happens, and if somebody said they don't believe in God, I will immediately ask them, then, how did you get here? That will be my first question. How did you get here? How do you account for your intelligence? How do you account for your body? How do you account for your life in general? There we go. Are we still online? Yeah. Okay, we made a little adjustment. Get an extra extension. I can move a little bit. I felt like that was an umbilical cord to the computer. So, let's now look at the other end of it. We mentioned this side, but the other side, that Islam implies that a person is doing this action between them and
Allah
or the Almighty. If the person's not comfortable with a word, a lot of times we try to find a word that they mean similar and that they're more comfortable with. And that makes sense, doesn't it? And very, very often, Muslims use the term God because they know. They know that, let's do this. So, that they know that the word is going to be something people will accept. I say God, you know I'm talking about the, and they'll say, you mean like the man upstairs. Well, actually, I wasn't going to say that. Yet this is very frequently mentioned amongst Christians, or people in the West anyway, and it's not a term that we can really accept as Muslim. So we should clarify why we use the term Allah, and then if they're comfortable with taking it, if not, we still accept from them, they say God, but we want to be careful that we don't imply that we believe about God what some people say. I saw, for instance, on the back of a pickup one time, that a little bumper sticker, and it said, God is my co-pilot. This is not an acceptable saying for Muslims whatsoever, because we wouldn't even say he's my pilot, because this is not something we know in Islam. It doesn't work like that. We don't make up things or draw analogies for God. We do draw analogies for our book, our Quran. We say it's like the books that came before, which would be the Bible and so on. We draw analogies to our prophet, Muhammad, peace be upon him. We say he's like the prophets who came before. We draw analogies to many things. Islam in general is not a problem to draw analogies, but we don't draw analogies about God. That's why we like to stick with the word we know, which is Allah. Allah, and it has a bit of a ha sound at the end of it, a little bit of air coming out. Allah. Allah. Not too heavy, but just so you know, it's Allah. So it's not, that's why when somebody says Allah, you need an Allah, no, it's still not the right word, it's Allah. What does it mean? It comes from the word ilah, or ilaha. It means anything that you worship, something to be worshipped, and anything can be worshipped if it's called ilah or ilaha. Such as a rock, a stick, a stone, a tree, a bone, anything, a star, the sun, the moon, anything created that you can see, smell, touch, feel, can be worshipped. People can worship a fragrance or a sound. They can worship a human being. All of these things can be worshipped, and they would be ilaha, God. But when you add the article al in front of it, which means me, Allah, it's an interesting thing happens. It's not ilah, it's Allah, and at that stage it is no longer can be male or female. It's neutral. Immediately. So this solves a big problem that my sister has in Christianity right now, because when you talk to her about God, she says she. She. There's a Bible out now that took out all of the reference to he to God in it. They don't say that anymore. I don't know if they say it or what, because I only heard about it recently. I don't have that Bible yet. Well, they took it out. I guess, maybe I shouldn't be saying it, but I guess that's it. I don't know. But Allah already has that, no male or female implication one way or the other. Now, in other parts of the Quran, for instance, it says huwa, which means he, very clearly using a term, but it's out of respect, not to imply male, female, but only respect. Another thing is, immediately it can no longer be made plural. There can only be one Allah. Something to be worshipped, never made plural, and never genderized. Well, for most people in monotheistic religion, that name's working out pretty good. In fact, for all the Arab Jews, and there are Arabs who are Jews, by the way. How many of you know that? Arab Jews. Yeah. They use the word Allah, because they understand its meaning exactly that. There are also people who are Arab Christians, and they use the word Allah. And the proof is that I happen to have an Old Testament in Arabic. The Jewish use the Old Testament. But the Christians also have it in their Bible. And it says on page 1 of the Arabic Bible, Allah, 17 times in 17 verses. I counted it. Alif, Lam, Lam, Ha. Allah. 17 times in 17 verses. So this now immediately makes it a very legitimate term and a legitimate name, because Allah himself used it when he revealed the Old Testament, which was accepted by the Jewish, accepted by the Christians, and of course accepted by the Muslims. And we must also mention that a lot of terms that we use in Arabic, we should always give the meaning to the people. Don't assume people know what you're talking about. Try your best. And a lot of times when I'm quickly giving a talk and I know I don't have time to say what I just said about Allah, it's not fair for me to force somebody else to try to catch up with me by using these terms, so I say Almighty. Well, then no, everybody's going to agree to Almighty, because we Muslims agree to Ta'ala, which is meaning high above, or the Almighty, Azim. This is another name of Allah, so Almighty is a legitimate term that both can use. So if you want to use Almighty, God, fine, no problem. But if you want to say it in Arabic and be very politically correct, you should say Allah. I doubt seriously that any Christian would switch over from saying God to saying Allah after hearing my talk. I would doubt that. I'm probably one of the few people in the world that would do that. But if something's more appropriate for me, I try to use it. You know, every once in a while, I try to use common sense. I'm not going to accuse myself of doing that all the time, but sometimes. Anyway, so to return back now, we're trying to explain what we talked about last night. We mentioned that Islam is describing the relationship between the God and the Creator. Especially understand that in Islam, we understand God to be the Creator but not created, the one who sustains but is not sustained, the one who designs but not has designed him, the one who is in control but is never controlled. And for sure we make this distinction. We never put Allah as an analogy like his creation or in his creation in a physical sense. We never do that. And this is because the Quran is clear on this subject, the teachings of Islam are clear on this subject, and it is the only thing that really makes Islam so distinct from all other ways of life that people have. And now let's mention the word Islam a little bit more. We mentioned it as a verb. It's only fair now to mention it as a noun. As a noun, it comes with Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and that's 1400 years ago. And when it comes like this, it means the religion that he is following and teaching. And now we're pointing to him and saying he comes with Islam. And that's fair, because this is the way most people are going to understand it. If I tell you, for instance, by the way, you know, Jesus was a Muslim, and Abraham used to follow Islam, you say, these guys are crackpots, get out of here. Until you stop and think what I said. Or if I even had him, you know, Adam, he used to pray to Allah. And I say, these guys are nuts, get out of here. But if I said, oh, let's look in the Arabic Bible, for instance, and here's Adam, and he's praying to Allah, and that's the word he's using, okay, they're going to say, yeah, well, that's in Arabic, because it means that Almighty. Ah, okay. And if I said Abraham followed the religion of one God and left the people where he was, because that's what he did, he followed the religion of one God, oh, okay, that's fine. Well, that's what Islam means. And if I said Jesus did what the Almighty willed for him to do, not by his own will, but by God's will, I can show you the passages right out of the New Testament where he said those words himself. Not what I will, but what Allah wills. This is not being, this is the one above. And if I mention to you that we should do God's will on earth, and we should pray God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is taken from two passages in the New Testament. Two separate places in the New Testament we find the expression God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly the term. God's will, not my will. So what I'm saying basically is that we break down the terminology a little bit and understand it so that whenever we say something, people understand. If I said, Islam came how long ago? Just 1400 years ago, because we're talking about as a noun when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes with the final revelation, and this is the complete Islam. Even Allah said in the Quran, Al-Yawmu Akmaltu Lakum Dinakum. And it means that on this day I perfected your way of life, being for you. And then he uses the term ni'mah, which means favor. I conferred my favor on you, and I have chosen for you to submit to me in al-Islam. So this is the perfection of the term Islam, and so it is appropriate to use it as the term of the religion of Muhammad and those who follow him. Although, like I said earlier, we don't want to call ourselves Muhammadans. simply because we don't feel those things we worship Muhammad. And I hope that I've made this clear and hope to clear up some of the issues that people say. So if somebody calls you a Mohammedan and they don't know any better, and you don't have to panic. I deal with that, by the way, in the prisons that I visit. Some of the inmates there get all mad and they want to sue somebody. You called me a Mohammedan, you insulted me. And maybe they even meant it in a nice way, okay? So we should consider that people don't know, and it's our job to educate, and we should be very patient. I'd like to lecture at the Muslims for just a minute and remind all of us, myself included, that when we're delivering this message, those who don't know should not be considered to be lower than us, and that we are condescending to another level, because that's very false and it's not fair. The fact that they don't know some information could be your fault, and you can be held accountable for it. Okay? The second thing is, you and I know that we are commanded to follow the way, the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his manhaj or methodology, and it was never to condescend people. Show me one hadith where he condescends people. Show me. Never did he ever try to put himself in a position where he looked down on people or made them feel bad or insignificant. He did not do that. So it's not right for us to do that either. And some of, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I've seen Muslims do this, especially in chat rooms and in conversations where they have a tendency to try to say things against the other person, and that's a basic thing to do. And it won't help anything. So please, please, brothers and sisters, take this piece of advice. Remember that our Prophet, peace be upon him, was so concerned about people not going to hell, that even while they attacked him, he prayed for them. And the first 13 years, he was under heavy attack from his own relatives and kinsmen who physically abused him and his followers, and even killed some of his followers. Yet he still prayed for them. Some of them eventually became Muslim and became very good Muslims. And eventually all of them entered in Islam at the very end, at some level. But the point here is that he never gave up praying for them and trying to communicate the message, even when they insulted him, even when they lied about him, even when they punished him, even when they hurt him, even when they tried to disgrace him. Is it true or false? Okay, and we follow him. Okay, let's take the example of Tithe, and everybody knows what I'm talking about right away. When he went to Tithe, he enlisted the help of some of his distant relatives, thinking they would understand the message. There's only one God. Just worship him. Give up these pagan religions. Because they had a lot of false gods. But when he got there, they made fun of him, wouldn't speak to him, and broke their own Arab tradition, which is to give such courtesy for 3 days and 3 nights, and let a person stay and feed them, and so on and so on. They broke all their own tradition, and he's a kinsman, and they laughed in his face, turned away from him, and turned the street urchins against him, these three little kids in the street, took rocks and threw on him, and his companions, until there was blood running down his body so much that it filled his sandals with his own blood. And the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, Allah has given the command that all you have to say the word, and he will cause these mountains to cave in on top of the whole city of Tyre. Say the word. For you and me, what would you do? Somebody just rocked you, man. Somebody just insulted you. What would you do? Okay? And they're just believers. They're infidels. Right? And look what he said, no. And he prayed and he asked God, please God, look how he's asking, please guide these people. I hope from them there will be some who will worship God alone without any purpose. Did he do that? Yes or no? And how do you say that you're a Muslim and you don't follow that? And from him came from those people came that God that he made, came the one who went to India and opened India. Do you know that? From him. So for sure we need to be careful and we need to consider, because the very person who is attacking Islam today may be a better Muslim than you tomorrow. But a lot of it goes down to the heart, and we don't know what the people's hearts. So, and people's hearts change. You may think you're doing pretty good with Allah today, but you don't know where you'll be tomorrow either. And I'll remind you about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he talks about the condition of a human being who will go through the whole entire life acting like somebody of the hellfire until he's so close he's only an arm's length away from going to hell. But then what Allah has written for him overtakes him. And as a result, he acts like the one of the paradise, dies in that condition, and he goes to Jannah, paradise. But how about the other one? And he mentioned the other one who will go through the whole life looking and acting like somebody from the Jannah, the paradise, till there's nothing between him and paradise except the length of an arm. He's almost in there. And then what's written for him overtakes him. And as a result, he acts like somebody in the hellfire, dies in that condition, and enters the hellfire. And we ask Allah's refuge from that for me. So we understand quickly that nobody knows who's going to hell and who's not. Is that true or false? So let's all be real easy on how we take care to deliver the message, and keep in mind that because you're on guidance today, this can be on it tomorrow. The subject here now is guidance. Because we believe as Muslims that nobody comes into Islam except through guidance. Now we're sitting here with maybe 100 students. No, maybe I'm exaggerating now. How many? How much will fit in the room? 60? Okay. And out of them, many of them have come from Muslim countries. How many of them come from another country outside of USA? Well, okay, the majority. All right. I'm going to ask them to tell me I'm wrong now. If I say something wrong, I want you to say, no, that's not my case, okay? But from what I've observed in visiting other countries is that many people think they're Muslim by being born as a Muslim, having it on their passport, but at some point in their life they decide, oh my God, I'm not. I need to do something to become a Muslim. I need to have something about me that's different. I need to say, there really is only one God and Muhammad is his messenger. I need to pray. I need to fast. I need to really become a Muslim. Anybody say that's not true? And in fact, many have come to this country and woke up and became really good Muslims here. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Okay. See, another point for USA. Come on, guys. Red, white, and blue. What can I tell you? I'm trying to say nice things about my country, you know. It's my grandparents and ancestors that came over here and stole this place from the Indians to start with. And I'm also part of American Indians, so I can say that too. I can be politically correct on both sides. But in any case, I don't want people to get the idea that there's something wrong just by being in the United States. Some Muslims even say that, well, I have to get out of the United States because it's the United States. I see, you worked real hard to get here, and now you want to go. It's strange, you know, you spent your whole life, and I want to go to the United States. Okay, you're here. Well, it's not what I thought. Well, guess what? The whole world's not waiting to go. So there's some good things here. But if you said, well, this particular politician, and we don't have to say Clinton or anything, oh, darn. But if this particular politician or that particular politician did this or that, then I hate all Americans. Is that fair? Now again, I'm lecturing to the Muslims here. Is it right that we should say, I don't like Mr. Bush, he did this or that? Or that I don't like Madeline Musselbright or anybody else because they did this or that? I did that. That's just a bad habit, okay? It's just plain. You can't believe some of the things I say, and I don't mean anything by it. It's just fun. But I want to be serious about this. If you understand how bad you feel whenever somebody points at you and says, because you're a Muslim, I don't like you, you're a terrorist. Do you feel bad when people do that to you? Hurt your feelings? One of our brothers in Islam cried in an airplane because the lady got in the airplane too. And she got up and she went up to the store and said, I'm not riding in an airplane with a terrorist. And he got his feelings hurt bad because everybody started looking at him, pointing at him. And another airplane, a pilot got out of the plane and said, I'm not flying it with this Arab guy in here because they're terrorists. And hurt his feelings. I wasn't looking to sue anybody. He just didn't want people to feel like that toward him. It hurt his feelings. Do you feel that? So why would you then do the same thing back to people in the United States and blame everybody here for what a politician does? Is it fair? Okay, then don't say that. If you said this particular individual and those who follow him, you're right. If that stays, you're right. But you shouldn't blame a whole nation because many people in the United States don't really have the knowledge that you do about certain things. But guess what? You also don't have the knowledge of certain things that they have. And I have been in Muslim countries and seen the news over there, and it's very distorted. It's no wonder people get the idea that we're really God over here, because they say things and twist it, and you look at it and you go, "No, wait a minute. That isn't really the way it was." You know, we're always saying, "Hey, this isn't the way it was." So if you guys on both sides of the water here telling the story the wrong way, what does it mean? They're both telling newspapers, okay? And they're both selling ammunition, okay? But they're all staying out of the way when it happens. They got their bunkers to run to, they got their places to hide, but not us. So this is where we need to start using our brain a little bit. Start to wake up a little bit, okay? Having said that,
I don't know what happened to our picture on the screen.
What happened to that? Huh?
Switched it off.
Oh, okay. Well, give me something to look at. But just that, and I think our main point, I need to see it so that I know that
make sure that I see the
thing up there to show that I'm still talking. Sometimes it shuts off on me. I'm trying to get a point across that we have to understand Islam based on its teachings, not on what some people do who claim to be Muslim. Is that fair? Is it fair? Okay. The other thing is, and it's not my job to present it, but I'll still do it anyway, is to show that there are some things in Christianity that actually are very close to Islam that you're misperceiving because of the translation of the meaning. Just as we have some difficulty in bringing meanings to English from Arabic, they also have had some difficulty bringing meanings from Aramaic into English. And there's a very logical problem behind that. Jesus spoke Aramaic language. The top scholars of Christianity and Judaism all agree that the prophets spoke either Hebrew or Aramaic. These are all Semitic languages. I'm talking about Arabic as well. These are Semitic languages. And by the way, an Arab cannot be anti-Semitic. I've seen a lot of people writing stuff in newspapers talking about these terrorists are anti-Semitic. If he's an Arab, he can't be, because he's Semitic himself. They're all from the Semite tribe. So it's like a moot point. It's really stupid. And they're playing on somebody's emotions when they say it. Okay? You can't be from Texas and say, "I'm anti-Texas." This doesn't make sense. Right? You say you're Texas, but you're not Texas. It doesn't matter. Okay? So if you are something, then how can you be against it? Okay? So it could be anti-Jew. It could be that, but you can't say he's anti-Semitic because he's talking about himself at that stage.
Okay.
Another example of where we run into a problem in communication and understanding is that when you consider that the English language did not exist at the same time of any of the prophets. So there was no way it could have been a simultaneous translation. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving the revelation of Quran over the 23-year period that he came, nobody could have sat there and listened to what he said and translated, okay, in English that would be, let's see, he said deen, that would be religion. And he said, okay, he said Allah, that would be God. And you couldn't have done that, because very simply, it didn't exist. Okay? It means also that for the Bible, it runs into a big problem to be in the English language, because the Bible was not translated into English at the time of Jesus. At the time of Jesus, which approximately 2,000 years ago, and we should say peace be upon him, by the way, at his time, there wasn't anything even similar to the English language. What he said is not recorded anywhere, okay, except by people who heard from somebody who heard from somebody. So it becomes third-handed, no matter how you look at it. There's not a book by an eyewitness who said, "I'm doing this, I'm doing that," except in the cases where we have translations of books that were seen by eyewitnesses. I mean by that, if there's not an actual original book that you can go point to and say, "Let's translate this literally to the English language," if it doesn't exist. So this is where you run into trouble. The other thing is that, and I'm talking about the Aramaic language, what I'm talking about. From the Koine Greek, which is where most of the works are preserved from the Koine Greek, that Greek was then translated to Latin. There was a Bible by Jerome in the 4th century, and it's called the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, and that is the big one that the church relied on. They don't use it much anymore except for antiquities, because it does have a tremendous amount of mistakes. And so, there is something beautiful to look at and talk about, but it does contain quite a few mistakes. But some of the older manuscripts that they've used since that time to produce what we have today, the Revised Standard, the New King James Version, the NIV, and it doesn't mean New Improved Version, by the way, and that all of these are working with the older manuscripts from the Greek, very little, if any, from the Aramaic language. So it means that these words, too, can be mixed up. That's why I recommend for Christians who want to really study the Bible or do comparison, they should use something that's called a concordance, produced by Strong. It's like a Strong's concordance of the Bible. And if you have one, it's very nice. But I have a great big one, because my father, of course, being an ordained minister, he had the big one, that has both dictionaries, the dictionary for the Hebrew and the dictionary for the Koine Greek. And he took the time to number every single word in the King James Bible, and then he gave a reference back to the dictionary so you can go look it up, and it would even tell you where it comes from, a root that means this, and it comes from this that means that, so you can see it from the other words. Very, very interesting if you like to study the Bible. Any of you are religion students, we had one with us last night, I highly recommend to use the Strong Concordance to understand the King James Version, if you want to work with the King James Version. Okay? There's also another reference book for those who'd like to know more about the Bible. It's called The History of the Translations of the Bible into the English Language. It's a very long title. It's usually only a reference book in the library, but if you can get hands on it, it's really nice. I had the privilege of having one. Took it home for a while. And of course, I did that. This is written by F.F. Bruce. He's considered one of the top scholars in the Bible, especially because he knows the ancient languages. These will really help you a lot to see things in a clear picture. Now, finally, I'm going to wind this part up by mentioning something else, and this is my personal opinion, and I'm going to give you the reason for it, and then you can decide if you like it or not. But it's my personal opinion based on the results that I've seen in the last 10 or 12 years that I've been a Muslim, that during debates in public, about Christianity is really something very poor. It's not the best use of your time, it's not the best way to show Islam, and it should very well lead to some bad results that you may not be able to deal with later. I'm warning the Muslims about this, and case point that I'd like to mention to you, one of the most famous of all is the debate case between Ahmadinejad and Venezuela. One of the rules, and Islam has rules about everything, by the way. There isn't anything you want to bring up if Islam has some rules about it. Is that right or wrong? Okay. The rules of debate are clear in Islam. You cannot debate something if you're not a scholar in that subject. You cannot go out here and start talking when you don't know what you're talking about. You stand there, lie, and make up stuff. That's forbidden, yes or no? And also, you cannot, if you are a scholar or knowledgeable in an area, you cannot go to someone who is not and begin to attack them, put them down, show them up, and show how much knowledge you have over them. Both have to be scholars in the subject, and they also have to be doing it for the purpose of enlightenment, not to put each other down. It's not acceptable in Islam to put people down or do one-upmanship. That is not Islam. Having said that, I'm calling attention back to what I referred to. The video cassette. Many of you know which one it is. How many? Be honest. How many of you have one? You have it. How many of you seen it? Yeah. So this video and others like it, and there are many. Anytime you hear the beginning of it, go back and listen to it again. If you got one, don't go buy one. But if you have one, just look at it before you throw it away, and listen to what he says in the beginning. Jimmy Swaggart said very clear, I'm not a scholar of the Bible. And Archimedes, in his own writings, in his own books, has said, he's not a scholar of the Bible. He's a scholar of works that were produced by a sheikh who was a scholar of the Bible 150 years ago. And that's not the same thing. You have two non-scholars debating a subject. What was the subject? Is the Bible the Word of God? That was the subject. Am I right or wrong? Now, I heard a Baptist preacher say something one time I really liked. He said, I don't like debates because they bring a lot of heat, but they don't bring very much light. And I think we all know what that means. If you don't know a subject, you don't have any business talking about it, do you? In Islam, we're taught very quickly. The scholars in Islam are the first ones to say three key words. I don't know. Is that right or wrong? A scholar takes a reward when he says, I don't know. Because he can go search and find the answer out. One of our top scholars in Islam, when they brought the questions to him from the south part of Arabia, and they asked him like 40 questions, and I think it was like 26 or 36 of the questions. Anybody know the story that I'm talking about? And he said, I don't know, to all of them, except four or something like that. So if you understood what I just said, the learning, if you're not a scholar, will you go out and try to do the basics? And let me show you now the negative results of it. I met one of our brothers dwellers in Hajj over in Saudi Arabia. And we were talking about this subject. He said I was there the day it happened. And he said it was really not good. I said, tell me about it. He said, the whole thing, every time I'm in Medina, I say anything, the Muslims are going, oh, my God, like this. But every time that Jimmy Swaggart says something, the Christians say, put the hand on the lid. So he said it was just like they were getting like against each other more and more and more. And when they left, they had hard feelings for each other. Is that what we're trying to promote? And it was Muslims who organized that, by the way. Muslims who paid to bring both of those two scholars together. Both of them got paid for that. And Muslims paid for this, paid for it. Results. Not good. Another debate took place in Sweden, and Sweden is a place where we have Muslims in the parliament. It's a very socialistic state, and it's not religious at all. Their religion is their government. So this is a great place for Muslims to go, and you can practice your religion there, and you can live very nice. The income tax is unbelievably high. It is. It's a very clean place to live. And you don't have to worry about a job. If you lose your job, you make almost the same on unemployment as you're working. It's a socialistic state. When I arrived over there, the first thing they told me was, they were starting to be the regular, you know, Chamber of Commerce tour around this place. They said, in Sweden, we're known for the fact we're a socialistic state. We do have the highest income tax. But we were the last ones to accept Christianity. This is from them. They said, we're the last ones to accept Christianity and the first to reject it. And they're proud of the fact, meaning that they don't want a religion because they have the social government. And then they said, and we're number one in the world in suicide. And I said, I can see why. Because if they don't believe in God, what else do you do? In that place in Sweden, someone, and I don't need to mention it, somebody went over there to debate a priest. Now, the priests over there are basically going out of business, right? Because they're closing down churches, nobody wants to go. But this is actually the bishop, I think. And somebody wants to debate him, go over there and debate him in public, embarrassed him, said things in a certain way, that he hated Islam after that, and he became a strong person against Islam, an enemy to Islam, and tried to influence the parliament ever since then. Now, what was the benefit? In Australia, another case, same thing. Vote in there, and on Good Friday, make a lecture, not even a debate, so that nobody can even answer it, was Jesus ever crucified? What kind of thing is that on Good Friday, the day that they're celebrating the crucifixion? Then when you got all done, you brought a skate, blah, 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 1919. When it was done, they allowed people to get up and ask the questions, and the gentleman stood up, very, he was a very kind person, very soft-spoken. He said, I'd just like to ask my question. It's not just about the text of what you said. He said, it's wrong, the whole thing. I'd just like to ask, why did you come to us on all the days of the year, did you come on this year to attack the celebration we're doing on this day? 5,000 people sitting there, and nobody had a sound. It became so quiet, you could hear a pin drop in there. I'm being embarrassed to do that. Marmol says, we don't need prayer. Isn't that a good example? We don't need prayer. But still, if they have a day when they want to slaughter a pig and eat it, are you going to go up to them and say, Herod, it's God, Herod? It's not right, is it? If you know they're eating, just don't go there that day. Doesn't that make sense?
You're not reading the books on how to win friends and influence people, I'll tell you. That
is not the way to do it. It's not the way to do it. So I'm saying again, I'm repeating it again. I, personally, do not like debate. I think they stink. If you want to do a debate, go with somebody who knows your subject and you know the subject and do it without a big fanfare and a big audience and you between the two of you. Sort things out and see what you can learn from each other. And now that makes a good sense. But to go out here just so you can fill books and tapes and be somebody special doesn't work. Doesn't work. Now, once, I'm going to give you an example of this, and then it's finished. But once I was invited to do a debate with the doctor of the seminary school for the Methodist. That was Dr. David Campbell. And it was the Wesleyan College, the seminary for the Methodists. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. They said, well, if you don't, we're going to get some other Muslim scholar to do it. That's how they got me. Because I knew if anybody else goes, it's going to be a problem. And we don't need a problem. And this was long before the events of September 11th. So what I decided to do, I'm going to go, but I said, it has to be a dialogue. They said, okay, call it whatever you want, but it's going to be a debate. I said, all right, we'll see. This is organized by Christians, and Noah, I think Noah Smith is one. Have any of you heard the state or seen it? You know what this one? Okay. It's a fantastic situation because when I entered, as soon as he knew who I was, and he knew the background, and I'll show you how he knew. Watch this.
He says to me,
you know this is only a dialogue, don't you? I said, yeah, I know that.
I'm the one who said it, but I ain't got any mad.
He said, oh, and I'm from Texas, too. Okay, now I know how he knew who I am.
And he mentioned LaPorte. I said, LaPorte? I'm a good player. We used to play football with you. He said, yeah, we used to play football with you guys. I said, yeah, we used to beat you too.
Yeah, you're right. Now, that's how we opened up our dialogue. This is kind of a machinist. But I saw right away that he doesn't want a debate because he knows where it's going to go.
I didn't either. Because I also know where it's going to go.
It doesn't matter for me who wins. Because either way, you lose.
There's no such thing as winning one of those oppositions.
Because the people listening to you are ignorant. They won't understand. They're going to buy the personality of the person if I go out there. And I'm so nice, you know, and then let him attack. I can make my side look good just by saying, stretch it. But this is not real. So what happened? He said, who should go first? I said, which king? Because neither one of us want to gamble.
A good religious person doesn't like flip coins because he's a gambler. Okay? He doesn't want to gamble.
I don't either for a different reason. He said, which should go first? I said, which came first, Christianity or Islam? He said, okay, I'll go first.
He jumped out there and did his thing. When he got all done,
he brought me up there. And I listened carefully to each statement that he made. Carefully, carefully, carefully. Analyzing
what he was done, anything he had to say. And he heard what I said back. I said, well, actually, we agree with most of what he said. We took all the this doesn't mean anything, you know.
Then I said a few things about Islam, and I sat down. And then they started bringing the questions. And who should answer the questions first? I said, you.
I just thought. So you gave the answer. Then Noah, the one who worked for them, came over to me and said, okay, you answer the same question. I said, why should I?
Didn't you hear what he said? If I have a problem with it, I'll tell you, I'd like to answer the next question.
So when we got to the very end of the whole thing, I'm going, yeah, that's all right, I agree with that. No, okay, you answered. Okay, yeah, we agree with that. The Muslims are looking at me like, this is what we thought was going to happen, you know. We're here to see, you know, an ex-Christian preacher attacking somebody who has a doctorate in this, and I'll, you know, do my thing, go do his thing, and blah, blah, blah. But look at this. At the very end, they brought a question. They said, both scholars have to answer the question, why are you in religion? No, it's not that debate. I've already got him whipped. Because I've been in both religions. He hasn't. And I was thinking twice for him. I said, okay, you get this. He went up. And then he said, and his son is taking his inheritance. He said, okay, why am I in my religion? I guess I'll have to say, because my parents raised me as an Exodus. He talked a little bit about an experience that he had in college and how he became convinced that he liked his religion, but that was it. He's not down. For me, that was clear as writing on the wall. Most of you know where I'm going to go, don't you? You know exactly what I'm going to say, don't you? Because we're all very familiar with what Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said 1400 years ago. He said, every single child is born innocent, didn't he? Every child is born, this is the opposite of original sin. He said, every child is born in the innocent state of nature of Islam. Already there is the mission to God. All children of the world are born already in this beautiful state. And then how do you define what's Islam? It's the mission to God. He said that it's their parents that will raise them up to become Jews, Christians, or fire worshippers. Everybody agreed, just like you're agreeing now, and that's how much. Because that's what he said. And I said, and that's what he said. But in the case of some, Allah is very merciful, and he lets them return back to that natural state of Islam before they die. And I'm one of those cases, and that's why I'm in my religion. Because I started in it, I got out of it, and I came back to it. I think everybody sat down. They were crazy. They loved him. And guess what? One of them at that university stood up right there, and unfortunately I'd already turned the camera off, but he stood up and he entered into his class. We had another one at another time within the week. That one stood right there and did that. Now I'm asking you, which is better, debate or dialogue? And when you do dialogue, you give courtesy to the other person, show them the consideration, and all the time you're praying for them that Allah will guide them to what's best. Because that's the only thing you can pray for. Even when I've said this to many times to Christians, when I meet them, and I want to think something nice and do something good, and I have to say, you know what, do you mind if I pray for you? And they always say yes, because people like to give praises. And I say, may God give you the very best guidance in this life, so you have the best in the next life. And I never heard one yet said, I don't like that prayer, I want you to pray for me to get rich. Yet always are very kind to me. And if we'll learn, we'll realize now, go back to the Quran and read again how Allah does this in the Quran. The closest to you in belief are those who stay up in the night worshiping God day and night, and they say we are Christians. Yes or no? With the largest body of human beings on earth today. And we are the ones who can make the best difference for the future. We have a responsibility, and Allah will ask all of us. So I think it's our duty, and I think it's our job to learn as much as we can, and then use our communication skills to the maximum to present that. And then when people challenge you, and people insult you, and people turn against you, just remember, better people than you have suffered a lot more for the cause of their belief. We have a series on the web coming up real soon. On our new website called Islam Always. So I got both websites, so if you forget, it's also called Always Islam, in case you forget. We have both. And we're going to be putting those up over there. How to answer the harsh questions in Islam. You can also get a rebroadcast of this and our other program by visiting IslamYesterday.com. And then you can also visit us for what's happening now and soon to come at IslamTomorrow.com, and then if you can't remember any of those, you can go to our old website at Today Islam, and that's there,
And then if you really get confused, go to the final day.
And it still has a link up there that comes back to our website. So you can find what we're doing on the internet.
You can listen to Sam Dyer. We're broadcasting live all the way from Purdue University here in
West Lafayette, Indiana.
Not Louisiana. Alhamdulillah, your host is Tedestis, reminding you that Allah is Al-Hadi, which means the guide.
So we pray to him for guidance. He is Salam,
the thief. And I leave you in peace. As we can, we leave. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.